Philippians chapter 1, just a springboard text. Drake has already read it in his devotion this morning. We've been speaking on this subject. This will be the fourth and final lesson. This was intended to be 2 weeks, and it just drug on because you have a long-winded pastor. But there's more to this whole subject than I've touched. I promise you, we could have dealt with a whole lot more verses. We could have dealt with a whole lot more passages. We haven't. This is not a pat on my back, but I have preached more in the past 3 weeks and this week than I've ever really heard on this subject. I've heard the qualifications preached I don't know how many times throughout my life, but it was just the qualifications. It was never the duties of the pastorate, the eldership, the deacon. I've never heard it approached from that point of view. And I mean, I've been saved 23 years, and I've been in church 43 years, minus a couple of rough years. But, you know, I just never heard a lot of teaching on this subject. And so it's taken a good bit of study, and it's taken a good bit of, you know, which places do we want to go and what do we want to cover. When Paul was writing here to the church at Philippi, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers or elders," we've already touched on that, "and deacons." These are the two church offices. This does not mean there are not other places that people serve in the church. I hope to close with talking about that. There are many places that people serve, but there are two ordained offices in the church, and it is the elders and the deacons. Today, I think that much that I have explained in the past 3 weeks concerning the duty of the office of the eldership has been somehow misconstrued, jumbled up, taken, and laid at the feet of the deacons in today's modern church, or churches, plural. I use the word church in a generic sense. In a congregation, a lot of times the deacons usurp authority over the pastor, over the church, and I believe that they take on really a leadership position that they were never intended to take on. The role of the deacon is not a spiritual leadership role. It is not a role in which people, you know, guide the church spiritually and make spiritual decisions for the church. It is not a role where men are just stamped as approved before they die. Oh, he's been a good guy. Let's make him a deacon before he passes away and he can get a little, you know, plaque on the side of his wall. That's not the purpose of the deaconship at all. Elders are the spiritual leaders in the church. We have looked at that and looked at that and looked at that and looked at that, and I believe we have more than amply given you verses that prove just that. We could have gone even into the chapter that Brian had today when he was talking to Timothy about training faithful men and make them able to lead other people. I believe that's just the duty of a pastor. I don't think that's uncommon. I don't think that's something he was telling Timothy to do that he didn't expect every pastor to do: grow men in the Word of God and give them the ability to lead the church. I hope we're doing that here. If we're not, we need to get on that. That is important. You know, what you don't need, and I've seen this before, is a pastor passes away, massive heart attack, and the church dries up because they don't know what to do. I think we really probably could label that as unbiblical, because the pastor should be training the people in the church to carry on. I'm going to die. It may be today. It may be 40 years from now. I don't know. The Lord may come back and I may not see death, but if He does not during my lifetime, one of these days, I'm going to die and there are going to be people left here. Have we amply supplied ability for people to carry on. That's what we're supposed to do as a church, and that's what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. But again, I think that that role somehow, oddly enough, for whatever reason, in today's modern church has fallen on the deacons, and it's a role that God's Word is really rather plain about, that that is not the role of the, whatever correct word, diaconte or something like that. I can't say it. I would just say deaconship, because I can say that being from Alabama. Go to Acts chapter 6. Now, we've been in Acts chapter 6 a couple of times. The reason that we've been here before was for two reasons. I wanted to show the difference between pastors, elders, and deacons. That the elders were the spiritual leaders who prayed. Not that the deacons don't pray, but they do. But that the elders were the ones who studied the Word of God and presented the Word of God to the church and led them in spiritual things. We'll see that here in just a moment when we read this. We also turned here to show that even though the elders were spiritual leaders in the church still retained the authority and they chose out the deacons. So we made that was our point last week. But today we want to look at this passage and we want to look at the role of deacons and really what they were called to do. And look, this role has not changed. This is the same role that deacons have today. It may be applied in a different way because we live in a different day, but the role itself is the same. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They had at this time a ministry, if you'll use that word with me. A ministry just means, you know, service. They had a ministry towards those in need in their church. That's not unlike us. We should have that. We should have a role for the needy in the church. That should be part of what we do. But we live in a different day than this. We don't necessarily set up a cafeteria style every day and bring folks in. Though we could, that's probably not as practical today as it was then. We may, you know, write someone a check so they can go buy groceries and prepare at home today, because they didn't have Publix back in this day. We ought to thank the Lord every day that we've got a place, by the way, to walk in and buy groceries. Saints at Malawi that Jacob was talking about just a second ago, starving because their crops didn't take this year. And on the way home today, you can drive to Winn-Dixie, drive to Publix, walk in, buy groceries, and cook them. What a blessing. What a blessing. You can have a farm, or you can buy at the store, or you can buy them at the farmer's market. You've got all these options. We just don't know how blessed that we really are. We overlook some of those things. At this time, there was a complaint by the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, that their widows were not getting what they deserved, and that the Hebrew-speaking Jews were getting more than their widows were getting. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, verse 2, and said, "It is not right that we, the elders, so to speak, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." You cannot do both. You say, "Oh man, it's preaching stuff is 2 hours a week." Not if you do it right. It's not 2 hours a week. Are there guys that spend 2 hours a week? Yeah, oh, no, I have no doubts of that. When I go to a conference, I am sure of it. But that's not the right way. It takes hours of preparation to get one sermon ready. I mean, you read books. You read complete chapters. You research. Some of you guys that teach Sunday school, I know that you know the time that it takes to prepare just a Sunday school lesson because you call me, you tell me what you've spent, you tell me what you've done. It's effort. It's time. It takes that. And if you do other things, maybe you do writing or you do whatever you got to do, those things take effort and time. The ministry should certainly be focused at your local church, but in this day and age when it is easy to get out information, there's just no excuse for not trying to get it out there. And so it should take a pastor a lot of time. And if he is daily running the buffet line, not that it shouldn't be run, but if he's daily doing that, it's taking him away from what the Lord's called him to do, to study the Word of God. And that's what they're saying here. We can't do both. Somebody else needs to step up. There's another place. Now, I don't know how many members there were at the church at this time, but probably a whole lot more than you think there were. Estimates say that the church in Jerusalem had about 20,000 members by this time right here. No, they didn't meet in a big building in downtown Jerusalem. That wouldn't work. They'd have been all killed or whatever. But still yet, they had had about 20,000 conversions, baptisms, and they had joined the church, and they were all fellowshipping in some form or fashion. Not exactly the way we do. They did the same things, read the Scripture, prayed, sang hymns, no doubt, but you know, they didn't have the comforts even when their air apparently isn't exactly working right. Amen. We need to get that checked. It feels awful hot up here. They said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, knowing that, knowing the duty of the eldership, therefore, remember, what is the therefore? Therefore. Always look back when you see the word therefore. Therefore, brothers, that's a general word, brothers and sisters, the entire body. This doesn't mean that the men alone picked, but that the group picked. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. 7 men, 20,000 members. Yet, you walk into a church that has 60 members and 22 deacons. Something seems a little bit out of line. Now, I will say, again, things are different today than what they were back in this day. There were guys perhaps that had more time because of the way that they had donated everything to the church. These were probably 7 men who were able to, because they had all things in common, devote 100% of their time to this duty. We don't have that in deacons today because most people today work 40 hours plus every week, and so they have a lot less time. But still yet, when you look at the amount of members that they had, and apparently, and the number of deacons, probably we've missed the boat a little bit in some of those things. It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. What duty? Serving tables. You say there's no way 7 men could serve 20,000. Well, first of all, they were not serving 20,000. They were serving the widows. Now, I don't know how many that was. It may have been several thousand. I have no idea. And I don't know that we can assume that these 7 men did all the gathering of the stuff, all the preparation of the stuff, and then they did all of the serving of the food. I don't think that's the point. But they made sure it was done. They were appointed over that duty. They may have known enough to make sure that some good female cooks prepared the stuff. I don't really necessarily want our men preparing me food. But if I was hungry, I'd take it. I'll never forget when we were on the subway at Washington, D.C. a few years ago. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just thought about it. And there was a quote-unquote homeless guy on there. You're real skeptical on the subway anyway, there are people who dress up for that kind of stuff. And he come on complaining that he was hungry. And a lady was going to work, and she said, if you'll get off at the next stop, I'll buy you lunch. There's a McDonald's right there. And his exact words, my whole family will attest to this. We all heard it. We didn't know what to think. His exact words were, I don't like McDonald's. And her exact words were, then you ain't hungry. That's right. But if these guys were the ones preparing the meal and they weren't good cooks, I'm sure the poor didn't care. They just wanted food at this time. But I don't think that the text requires that they were actually the ones carrying out the entire ministry, but that they were making sure that it was done. That's the key point here. I seriously doubt that the apostles were doing everything involved with the mercy mission, so to speak. But it takes time just to put it together. If you don't believe that, you ask Tracy how much time it takes to put together the soup kitchen for a Saturday. How about it every day? It'd be rough. It's time consuming. I know Tracy's put a lot of work and effort into that, which we greatly appreciate. But you just take that and put it over to daily, a couple of times a day, three times a day. It turns into a lot more time than you actually think about. He goes on and says in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's your separation between the eldership, the spiritual leaders in the church, and the deaconship, the practical servants of the church. The word diakonos, the Greek word translated deacon, is a word that merely means servant, not lord over, not leader, servant. That's what deacon means. In fact, the vast majority of the times that the word is used in the New Testament, it is translated as servant, not as deacon. A deacon is the servant of the church. In this particular instance, they were serving tables. But we can see the difference between the guys who were studying the Word of God and presenting the Word of God and the guys who were doing more practical work for the church. Definitely a separation in the two ministries here. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. He's certainly not saying that the deacons could not pray. Of course, they should. That's not the point. We all are to pray. But prayer and ministry of the Word is a specific role for the elders, not the deacons. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing that we think about deacons is, well, you're just saying that they're just going to be cleaning the bathrooms then. These are guys who don't know much, may not even have much of a relationship with the Lord. I mean, they don't have to have anything hardly to be a deacon, right? Look at the example of Stephen. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. This is a deacon. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We also find Stephen later preaching the Word of God and sharing the gospel with people. Look, just because a man's official role in the church is that he is a servant of tables in the church does not mean when he walks out the door that he ought not be sharing the gospel with folks. We're not limiting his role as a child of God. We're merely pointing out the difference between an elder and a deacon as far as the official role of the church is concerned. This man was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, again, the de facto elders of the first church, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. We call that ordination today. That's what we call it. They laid their hands on them. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is not about deacons, but it is about what we refer to as ordination. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We call that ordination. That's what, you know, the word ordination may not be used in as far as in this terminology, this setting, but that's what we call it today when we bring men before the church. We pray over them for a specific office, and then we send them to that office. Now, that office may be right here in the local church. We give them authority, so to speak, to do that work. This does not mean that everything that is done in the church requires ordination. It's not the point. Not the point. We certainly don't have an issue praying over anybody in the church. I'm not in any way opposed to that. In fact, we are told in the book of James, if anyone is sick, let them bring them before the elders of the church and they pray over them. That's what they do. That's a good thing. That's a function of the elders, again, that we talked about early in this study. But there are two ordained offices, elders and deacons. We don't have to ordain you if you cook a pie for the fellowship meal. Thank you for the pie cooking. But we don't have to ordain you. So don't use the excuse, well, I can't cook this week because they haven't ordained me into that. No, that's not the point. There are two ordained offices, that of elders and of deacons. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We looked, I don't remember when, 2 weeks ago probably, at the qualifications for a pastor. I want to look at the qualifications for a deacon here. There's more to this than you would think. I mean, these guys are just serving tables, so to speak, right? I mean, how much qualification do you need for that? Well, if you go to McDonald's, you'd think not many. But we're not at McDonald's. We're in the Lord's house. And He requires qualifications for men who are going to carry forth the role of a deacon in the church. There are qualifications for that. I will tell you that there's one qualification specifically that is not present here that is present in that of the elders in the previous passage, and that is they have to be able to teach. That's not a qualification of a deacon. That doesn't mean they aren't able, because we find Stephen and Philip with great ability to teach. But they're not required for that in their deacon role. So don't think that just because a man is a deacon, well, then we need to find somebody who can't teach and then make him a deacon. No. They can teach, and they may have great ability to teach, but that's just not a requirement of the role of a deacon. Now, we saw sort of a general qualification for deacons back in Acts 6, of course, where they talked about who they were to choose out. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. When we get over here to 1 Timothy, we find a very similar description, but it's a lot more technical by this point. Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise. Why is the word likewise there? Because he's talking about the elders in the previous passage, the overseers in the previous passage. And here's their qualifications. Now, likewise, here are the deacons' qualifications. They must be dignified. That's the first word, dignified. They must be a man of dignity. They must represent themselves in a positive way. Why? Well, they're representing the Lord's house. They're representing the church. They're representing, ultimately, the Lord. Not double-tongued. Well, we may talk about speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Can't be that way. Not addicted to much wine. Not a drunk. I mean, that's the point. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Why? If the deacons are over the practical things of the church. They make decisions based on fund availability at times. If they are feeding people, if they are helping the needy, there's money involved in those ministries. They're going to have whatever the church authorizes them to do. That's up to the local church, of course. But whatever the church allows a deacon to do within the scope of a certain amount, they get to put out that money to spend on certain things. We authorized two guys this morning in our business meeting to decorate the shrubbery out here. We gave pretty open-ended question, just do it nice and easy and make it maintenance-free. But you don't want to allow people to do that who you think may go spend $16,000 putting in four shrubs, right? The deacons are going to have access to money just because of the nature of their position. So they need to be honest men who aren't looking to get gain off of the church funds. They should not be greedy for dishonest gain. Oh, but they're not teachers, so they don't need to know much, right? No, listen. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They need to know the Word of God. They need to be equipped in the Word of God. They need to understand the doctrines that surround the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church believes. They should hold the mystery of the faith, and they should do that with a clear conscience. They should have some pretty basic understanding of the Lord's Word. It doesn't mean that they have to necessarily agree on every little cross T and dotted I, but they need to have the foundational principles of the faith square. That's important. They ought to handle the Word of God properly, as we talked about this morning. Let them also first be tested, or let them also be tested first. Let them be tested. Look, just because a guy was a deacon at the last church, then he comes here and he wants to join here, praise the Lord for him wanting to join. But he doesn't carry that role over from the previous church to this church. This church has a duty to test him first, see if he's qualified, see if he's dignified, see if he holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And once he is tested, if he still desires to be a deacon, praise the Lord, ordain him, and make him a deacon. But that's a test that ought to come along. What did it say in 1 Timothy 5? We looked over a couple of weeks ago about elders. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Do not immediately ordain a man to the ministry. Watch him first. Make sure. Look, most of the time, if you'll watch somebody for a little while, you will figure out what type of person they are. I learned this managing people. I cannot tell you how many employees, when you interview them, and say, what do you think your best, you know, characteristic is as an employee? I'm always available and ready to work. They all say that. But that's not always true. How often do you call in? Oh, never. Yeah, not always true. When you interview people for a job, they know the right things to say. You can't just interview a man for the deaconship and expect that he's not going to answer the questions rightly. He will. That's not the way. You test him. You watch him. And then if he is worthy of the deaconship or being a deacon, then you make him a deacon. You say, man, I never thought about this being quite so serious. It is serious. Let them also be tested first. Then, after you've tested them, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So if you've tested them and they prove themselves as blameless, then you make them a deacon. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. I am not going to delve deep into this subject, but the word wives here more than often is translated as women. Now, deacons are not women. Choose you out seven men to be deacons. It's not the case. But women still serve the church in different capacities from time to time. We had a young lady playing the piano for us just this morning. You may have a woman that keeps the books or is the church secretary or whatever. She should be held up to a high standard if you allow somebody to do something like that. That seems the most likely thing that it's talking about here. Another reason is because, you know, it begins verse 8, the deacons likewise. Their wives are the women likewise. But he does return to the deacons here in verse 12. He says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Same exact phrase in the previous set of qualifications. One woman man, managing their children and their own households well. Why would they need to manage their households well? And you need to know that. If they've driven themselves into bankruptcy four times, all the fault of their own, don't put them over the Lord's money. I mean, if they're not able to handle the things going on in their house and everybody's just not able, or perhaps we should say everybody doesn't, things happen. You know, we have sickness, we lose jobs, and that's not what it's talking about. But if you make $100,000 a year in Alabama and you're struggling, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Don't put that person over the funds of the church and allow them to have somewhat reign over financial affairs when they haven't proven that they could do that. That's important. These are type of things we don't even hardly talk about at times, but that's the qualifications here. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You say, you mean a servant condition like this, a servant position is going to earn them standing before the Lord, even though this is not an elevated position in the church. This is not a spiritual leadership position in the church. This is a very servant type position in the church, and they still earn a standing before the Lord? Absolutely. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right? Well, I'd rather be a servant of the Lord's people than to be out in the world lost. It's a good position. It's a necessary position. It is just not the position that we often see in churches today. It's just not that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We've tried to stress that there are two ordained positions in the church. Elders and deacons. But lest you think that means, if I'm not an elder or a deacon, I might as well not even show up. No. There are other things to be done in a church. Stuff don't just happen. That's probably terrible English, isn't it? Amen. Thank you. First amen of the day. Stuff doesn't just happen. That's better. I don't know that it's right. But in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, that's a past office. There are no apostles today. Man may call himself an apostle, he's not. The apostles are going to have their names on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. 12 foundations, 12 apostles. That's not even debatable. Gone. Prophets. Prophets are people who take literal words from God and speak them forth. We don't have prophets today. God isn't audibly speaking to a man in addition to this. This is completed. God isn't given new revelation. Prophets had new revelation. That's why when Isaiah wrote, he said, "Thus says the Lord." If God spoke to you audibly, you need to just open up to the end of Revelation and write down what He said. Because it is as sure as Genesis 1. God can't speak error. And if He spoke to you, it is absolute truth. That's why I don't have a lot of time for a man who says he is a prophet and tells you a prophecy, and then that prophecy doesn't come true, because if he's living under the law, they'd stone that man. There are no prophets today. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. We have that. People are still going around preaching the Word of God. Roy Mitchell reminds, I'm reminded of Brother Roy Mitchell, who was an evangelist the last years of his life when he had retired from the pastorate, because that takes a lot of energy, and he said he just didn't have what he needed later on in life. But he was able to go around to various churches when he had opportunity and ability, and he preached meetings. He was an evangelist, so to speak. There's a place for that in the Lord's churches. Shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders, and teachers. There's a place for teachers in the Lord's churches. They're not pastors, elders, and they're not deacons, but they're teachers. We have 8 or 9 teachers here, and I'm blessed as a pastor to have men that step up and fill the pulpit when I'm not here. We don't have to invite another guy in from somewhere else and worry about all the stuff. We have people here able to do that, and we have people here that teach classes. Well, that is such a benefit to the church that men spend their time studying the Word of God, and they open it up to you, and they teach you God's Word. You know how many places don't have such? We are blessed in that. This is not an ordained office of the church, but it's still a place that the Bible speaks about, having teachers of the Word of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 even just talks about the ministry of helping. Some people have the ability to help. God has given them a special understanding of other people, a special care, a special ability to help other people in a ministerial sort of way, a service way. That's not an ordained office. But it's something that the Lord's Word talks about that you should have in a church. People who take care of stuff that you never think about. How many things do you think happened just this week in order to make sure that this service was carried out? And you just showed up and you don't even realize everything that happened. I can guarantee you that numerous people in this building right now put forth effort this week to make sure that all the services were carried out. They're not all ordained. They're not. But there's a place for all those things to happen. Just because there's only 2 ordained offices doesn't mean that you can't serve in the church. That's not the point. That's not it at all. All right, let's bring this whole thing to a wrap up. Jacob gave me time today, and I've used every drop of it. The Lord is the head of the church. If we don't have that right, we need to start over. That's got to be. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's what everything is founded upon Him. He is, you know, preeminent in the church. And He's given us the Word of God. This is our rule book. This is our guidebook. This is what we are to follow. You say, well, that ought to be simple enough. Men, you won't even follow the directions to put a grill together. Right? Well, it worked. Yeah, but you got 7 screws that went somewhere laying on the ground. One of these days when that thing blows up, you're going to know that they should have been in there. The Word of God is deep. There's a lot to it. There's a lot written in here. I'm still learning. Oh no, we're in a mess. You might be. But I'm still learning about the Word of God. I don't have it all figured out. I tell you, I talk to men regularly about things that I'm still coming to understand. The Word of God is our guide. It has got to be. Only the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, can make us perfected, mature, able to serve. But God has, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He has provided for two offices in the church. Ordained office. The office of elder, the spiritual leaders of the church, and the office of deacon, the practical servants of the church. These are special offices that God has set aside so that things continue to go as they should. By the way, if you notice here in Ephesians 4, notice this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean ministry like we think about, really, but service. The work of service. For the building of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. You see, it's a huge work that has been given to spiritual leaders in the church. What we need to do is pray that we move directions God would have us to go. And we would always, when we do things, we would use the Bible as the foundation and the guide for all that we do. Because God has provided these for all of our benefit. I hope you've learned a little something over the past 4 weeks. If you haven't, well, it was me or you. That's for sure. I'll ask you to stand, if you will. Drake, will you please dismiss us, sir?